seems to be sunny morning, and we haven't had many of those lately, have we? So it's really good. It's good to welcome you this morning, and it's lovely to see your lovely faces this morning, and we're here to worship an amazing God. So, Father God, as we come together this morning, may you be with us by your Holy Spirit. May you work in us and through us this morning. And as we open those doors and come in, we're not going to leave our problems and worries at the door. We're going to bring them in, we're going to hand them over, and we're going to give them to you, because we know you are big enough and strong enough, and you are our rock. That we know we've got faith in you, we can hand them over to you this morning, Lord. Amen. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship together and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. As Father, like we said earlier, together we're stronger, we're mightier, we're greater together when we pray. And if we can't pray out loud, hear our inner voices as we pray for people or ourselves even. Take our praises, hear our prayers, lift our hearts to you, Lord, because you are so worthy of our prayers. And we know when we come together, we are a body of people that want to worship you. Whether in this building or whether we go out in your name, we want to worship you this morning. We want to lift your name high in Swallow Nest, in Aston, in Horton, and all the places in between and far beyond. We praise your mighty name this morning, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I just feel as if I'd quite like to say the Lord's Prayer this morning, if we could please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here this morning. Lovely, nice, bright sunshine. It does make us feel better, doesn't it? Welcome to those of you who are watching live stream on YouTube as well. It's always good to be together. Rob will be speaking to us shortly, and we will be taking communion as part of this morning's service as well. Just a few notices then. This afternoon, the teens are meeting. It's sometime this afternoon, around about tea time. They have a monthly meeting, in case anyone's not sure what this is, where the youngsters get together. Sometimes they bring their friends, a time of fun. But also discussions about what they'd like to be doing and their part in the church, because they do play a very big part in our church, and we're thankful for them. So tomorrow, the 3rd, prayer and meditation at 9. No, we're not having one. No, sorry, Liv. Livy wants to have a word about this in a minute, and I thought it was going ahead tomorrow, but it isn't. So, oh dear. Anyway, so not tomorrow, but Livy will explain why in a minute. 4th of February, Tuesday, the ARC playgroup at 10 and then 1 o'clock, and it's Mini Messy Church as well on Tuesday at 3:30 to 5:30. This is going really well. We're having a really good number of children, and it's really lovely. So please keep praying that the people that come to the Mini Messy might have the courage to step inside one Sunday morning. But we know that there's amazing work going on, whatever God's got in store for them. So on Wednesday, the prayer meeting down here at church at 11, and the lunch club on Thursday at 12 as usual. Saturday the 8th, next week, men's breakfast at 8:30. If you can let Michael or George or Mark know if you're coming, that would be good. But if you just want to turn up last minute, that's fine as well. Saturday the 1st of March, we have a curry and quiz night. Been mentioning it. Thank you very much for those who've signed up already. There's a good number wanting to attend. Grace and Rebecca providing the food and doing all the arrangements for that. Thank you very much for that. That's really kind of you. But if you could please let them know if there's any dietary requirements. And we do need final numbers by the 22nd of February. We are aware that people, not all people like Indian or foreign food, if you like, spicy food. So please put it, we don't want to stop you from coming. So please do put on the list, and I'm sure we can sort something out. We've got plenty of bread and jam, that'll be fine. Nobody will go hungry, put it that way. We're not actually asking for any set price for coming for the food, but we are asking for donations if at all possible, please. It's for Home for Good, and the lady that came last week, Nick, she is going to be in charge of the quiz. So just let's make it a good fundraising event if we can. We have a date for the annual general meeting. Trustees met last week, and it's Sunday the 13th of April. It is Palm Sunday, it's the week before Easter. So it's a while yet, but pop it in your diaries. And if you could just be thinking about any reports that you might need to be writing, I'll keep getting on to you, don't worry about it. You'll not forget, I'll keep telling you. But we just wanted it to be for everybody to know what was happening. So a few newsletters left at the back if anybody's not taken them already. Facebook page, a website, all regularly updated, thanks to Janet and Chris. But, you know, we're on the end of the phone if you need us. Thank you.
Hello. Sorry, I just seem to be making a mess wherever I go this morning, don't I? Prayer and meditation. I've been wanting to say for a while, just to talk a little bit about what it is and what we do. So it's meditation in the sort of monk sense of the word. So what we do is we do a Bible study and we read a portion of the Bible, but we don't then discuss it. We just sit on it in our hearts and then we pray. So it's quite low maintenance, if you will. It's sort of, you don't have to say a lot or talk a lot or certainly not know anything theological or anything like that. It's just some time that we spend in God's presence on a Monday morning every other week. Having said that, we've just finished one massive set of studies. We've just been through the God on Mute book, and we've done all 40 of those studies. So we're going to have a few weeks off. So there will not be a prayer and meditation tomorrow. There will not be. I'm just looking at my regulars. There will not be a prayer and meditation tomorrow. The next one will be the day before Pancake Day, which is the 3rd of March. And we will then do every week up to Easter. We're going to do something focused on Lent. And we're going to do every Monday. But that gives us a month to just reassess. And what I want to reassess particularly is the time, because I'm very aware that 9:30 on a Monday morning, quite a lot of people are at work or indisposed. So if you have been thinking that you would like to come, but that time doesn't work for you, please, please come and see me, get in touch. I'm wondering about moving it to lunchtime because it's on Zoom. So if you're at work, you could pop. Hopefully there's somewhere nicer than the toilet for you to go and sit and do a bit of a Bible study with us. And you would have options. It is the same Zoom link that it has always been. So if you have any of the old email newsletters, it's the same Zoom link that's on there. But you can also email Kaz on the Swallowness Baptist Church Gmail or get in touch on the Swallowness Baptist Church phone. I think I've said everything. So the next one will be on the 3rd of March. Time to be confirmed, Lenten focus. Thank you.
And good morning, everybody. Good morning if you're there on YouTube. In fact, that's a bit of a silly thing to say, because if you're not watching, then I'm not going to say good morning to you. So there you go. I think I better pray. Join with me. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, the great Apostle Paul once wrote that to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What an amazing example of how to live for you. And Father, as we look at your word this morning, help us open our hearts in understanding how we can live more and more for you. Help me as I preach. Help us all to focus as we dive into your word. In your name, amen. Folks, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, that would be awesome. I'm not going to open my Bible. I'm going to look at my digital Bible. And I'm just going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through to 30. So if you'd rather just listen to me, then feel free to listen. If you'd like to look at the same time, then feel free to look. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 30. And Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So, receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's dead convenient, isn't it? That. I don't have to flick through pages. Modern technology is amazing, isn't it? Years and years ago, I guess people would have spent most of their time trying to just get together a bit of food and keep themselves alive. And now we've just got so much time and technology to be able to do anything we want. We can find our Bibles in our pockets, a lot of us. We can order our Christmas presents online so we don't have to battle through Meadow Hall. We can order some food online. Don't even have to go to a takeaway shop anymore. It'll just get delivered to us. Very, very handy. If I want to watch a film, I don't have to go to Blockbusters and then forget to take the video back. I can just download it. It's very, very convenient. And in many ways, that convenience is a huge blessing. But it's also quite dangerous, I think, because as Christians, we're not called to a life of convenience. We're called to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Philippians 27. He made the point that to be a Christian is to be a citizen of heaven with a new life to live. A life that's lived for Christ. So, one of the ways that citizens of heaven are to live and be different to the culture around us is around our own convenience and our own comfort, I guess. And on one hand, the passage this morning sounds quite strange. It's a little bit like a message that you might get from a friend who was planning to visit and something's come up. So they send you a text message or something and they say, oh, sorry, something's come up, I can't come anymore. I'll come when I can. And it's the sort of stuff that Paul often writes at the end of his letters, you know, in that bit where he's sort of wrapping things up as the kind of lots of love, Paul kind of bit at the end of a letter. But you've probably noticed, especially if you've got paper Bibles in front of you, that as Paul talks about these two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, he's not actually at the end of his letter to the Philippians. He's far from the end of the letter, actually. He's kind of in the middle of it. He's in full flow. He's just done an amazing sort of exposition of everything that the gospel is. So why on earth is Paul almost stopping and sort of talking about these two men? The answer, I think, to that question is that these two men are examples of what he's talking about. He's talking about what being a citizen of heaven should look like. That's what the entire section of Philippians is about. Last week, Nick Thorpe was talking to us about the light that we are called to be in the world. And this morning, as we look at these two examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're going to see what happens when Jesus grips hearts and takes hold of our lives and transforms our priorities and our plans and our agendas. So what does it look like for hearts to be gripped by Christ? Firstly, I think we see people who serve, who are willing to serve, just like Timothy. Glance down, if you will, at Philippians 2:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, Paul writes to the Philippians, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. It's a decent plan. It makes sense, doesn't it? Remember, Paul's in prison, probably in Rome. He can't phone up the Philippians, obviously, to share his news. So he's going to send his mate, Timothy, as a messenger to share the news about his trial and to hear the Philippians' news when Timothy comes back to Paul. It's a pretty sound plan. It's a good plan. It's not a particularly easy plan. It's quite uncomfortable. Rome's about 800 miles as the crow flies from Philippi. I mean, it wasn't an unknown journey. People did do it, but it wasn't an easy journey 2,000 years ago. I can almost picture the scene over breakfast that morning. You've got Paul and you've got Paul's team in front of him. And he says, right, okay, team, I've got an idea. Anyone fancy the trip? 3 months to Philippi. And a little bit like in the staff room or a meeting, you know, he glances round and everyone's a bit sort of, no, I don't think so. I don't really feel like that. It's quite a lot. It's quite a big journey. And then he gets to Timothy and Timothy is up for it. He's really excited. Yes. Yes, please, Paul. I'd like to go, he says. So why is Timothy well up for it? Have a look. 2:20. I have no one like him, Paul writes, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Timothy is concerned for the Philippians' welfare, and behind that concern, there's an even deeper motivation. 2:21, he's got Christ's interests at heart. Timothy had been fixing his eyes on the amazing journey that Jesus made, that Paul had just outlined in his letter, that beautiful passage that I didn't know, but I learnt last week, was an early church song. That passage that outlines Jesus' journey to glory, from heaven to earth, from life to death on a cross, to rescue us from our sins, to bring us to life, to bring us a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Paul makes the point that Timothy had been looking at the example that Jesus gave, and Timothy's heart had been filled with the mindset of Christ. And of course, Timothy can't make exactly the same journey that Jesus did. He can't die for our sins. He can't go from heaven to a cross. But he can go to Philippi, he thinks. That's what he can do. And he's happy to go because he loves people. And the interest of Christ has gripped his heart and has motivated his actions. I think this is a very concrete example of the thing that Paul was urging us and the Philippians right at the start of chapter 2 when he said, don't look to your own interests, look to the interests of other people. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Here we see that Paul is saying Timothy has got exactly that mindset. Timothy was willing to travel a vast distance to a whole different country to look after the interest of other people. Well, of course, nowadays we don't have to travel hundreds of miles to look after the welfare of others. There's not many of us that feel as if we are absolutely being called to be a missionary. That's okay. We don't have to be. Our journeys could be a lot shorter. It could be a journey from our seat this morning to the other side of the room to go and talk to somebody after our meeting finishes. You know, somebody that we think might have had a bit of a hard week because we're looking after the interests of other people. This Christ-like serving should prompt us to examine how we spend our time and how we spend our money and how we spend our gifts. Do we have evidence of an interest of other people? Do we seek to partner in the work of the gospel, even when it costs us our time or our comfort or our reputation? Because I really do believe that in everyday life, God puts around us people that we can serve. And those are opportunities to live out the mindset of Christ. That was true for Timothy, and it's true for us now. Timothy had been serving Paul in the small everyday things. Timothy had got a servant heart. So his willingness and his desire to travel to Philippi doesn't randomly come out of the blue. He's happy to serve. He's happy not to seek the limelight. He's just adopting the mindset of Christ. But it was an inconvenient journey. Sometimes when we serve each other, it isn't convenient. It certainly wasn't convenient for Jesus, was it? He exchanged the glory of heaven for the shame of the cross in order to serve us. And to serve in this way, in the way that Timothy is going to mean that we have to be different from the way that our culture and the way that our world would imagine. We're going to have to deprioritize our own comfort and our own convenience. But we're being called to do that because we are citizens of heaven, because we are called to a different way of living, because we are called to fix our minds and our eyes on Jesus and his example. I don't know about you, but that is, if we really absorb it, an enormous challenge, isn't it? I think it's asking a lot to consistently and genuinely put other people ahead of yourself. And I get that. You know, if you are sitting there thinking that, I get that. I get it if you think that. I often think that way too. But I think Paul would understand that. I think he'd understand. And I think he'd want to sort of say, yeah, I agree it's hard, but just think about Jesus. Just think about everything that Jesus has done. He'd want to say, brothers and sisters, just be amazed afresh again about what he has done for you. And as we do that, open your heart at the idea of being transformed by his love. But Paul is a realist as well. He knows that willingness isn't always enough. Have a look at verse 19 again. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why does Paul say he hopes rather than he definitely will send Timothy? I think we get the answer in verse 23. I hope, therefore, he says it again, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And Paul is talking about his trial. And he doesn't know how it's going to end up. He doesn't know whether he's going to be released or whether he's going to be killed. Paul wants Timothy around. Timothy is like a son to him. And it would be too big a cost to send Timothy off before Paul knows what's going to happen. Paul is a realist. Yes, Paul loves people. Paul has got the mindset of Christ. But even though that is true, he still needs to have people around him to help him through really, really hard times. And I think that means that it's okay to have limits. It's okay at times to say, I can't right now do that. I can't yet do that. Jan's already talked this morning and we prayed and we thanked God for this fellowship. I think one of the great joys of being part of a church fellowship is that, yeah, at times we give to people, we give to other people, we serve other people, but at other times they serve us in return. You know, at times we will have a surplus, times we will be in need as well, though. And that's one of the beautiful things about having Christ as an example. When we serve each other, when our church community, when this fellowship is gripped by the heart of Christ, we see people serving like Timothy. But the second point we can draw out of this passage is that we will also see people suffering, like Epaphroditus. I think the Philippians would probably have been a little bit sad as they got the letter and they were having it read out to them or they were reading it themselves. And they discovered that neither the main man, Paul, nor his right-hand man, Timothy, were going to come to them straight away. I mean, he's just explained why, and I'm sure they understood, but maybe they were a little bit disappointed. But, Paul says, there is good news, because Epaphroditus is coming. And it seems as if Epaphroditus is actually delivering the letter. In verse 25, we find out that Epaphroditus was a messenger who was sent by the Philippians to Rome to find out how Paul was doing. And he also went to take care of Paul's needs. That was probably some sort of financial gift from the Philippians, sent with Epaphroditus to help Paul while he was in prison. Why is Epaphroditus being sent home? Has he upset Paul? Has he done something wrong? It doesn't really seem that it was that at all. No, in verse 25, Paul calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. It seems as if Epaphroditus has been absolutely brilliant when he's been with Paul. But he needs to go home. Verse 26, for he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. It seems as if he picked up some sickness or something on the journey over to Rome. The Philippians hear about Epaphroditus and the Philippians become worried about their friend. And then Epaphroditus hears about the Philippians' worries, and then Epaphroditus becomes worried that the Philippians are worried. And then Paul hears about the Epaphroditus' worry about the Philippians' worry, and then Paul becomes worried. It's like a worry triangle. But in all seriousness, though, this is wonderful. This is genuine mutual love, genuine mutual concern for everybody. But Epaphroditus needs to go home, verse 28, so that you may rejoice in seeing him again, and that I, Paul, may be less anxious. So there is a wonderful picture of the love and care that exists between believers. I don't know about you, but I think sometimes I had an image of Paul in my head. Someone who's dead headstrong, slightly abrupt, slightly abrasive kind of man. Maybe somebody that might lack empathy for other people because he was so focused. But that's not what it's like in this passage. That's not the picture that we get of him. He is deeply concerned about the Philippians' worry and anxiety. And I think it's beautiful to see Paul's heart. But his main concern is that Epaphroditus gets the welcome back in Philippi that he deserves. That's verse 29 to 30. So he tells the Philippians, receive him, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. It's a bit strange. I wanted to unpick it a little bit, because normally Paul's not a big fan of pride. He speaks out against it in his letters. Paul's very, very clear. The heart of Christian service isn't self-glory or personal gain. It's rooted in a deep humility that comes from Christ. And yet, here in these verses, Paul believes that Epaphroditus should be publicly honoured. Why is that? I think it's because Epaphroditus wasn't motivated by self-interest or his own status. His desire was to serve the Lord Jesus and therefore to serve people. And when Paul sees that kind of mindset, that's what makes him say, honour this person. But I don't know whether that sits comfortably with you, because I think it feels a little bit borderline, really. Is it really right to honour the example of people like Epaphroditus? Paul says in verse 30, honour people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. Is Paul saying that we should just be reckless with our lives? Is it a badge of honour to push ourselves so hard in the work of Christ that we come a cropper and undo ourselves? Is it better to burn out than go rusty, as someone once said? Is that what Paul is really saying? I don't think it is. And part of the reason that I don't think it is because we have just seen that Paul has got boundaries around his own self-care. When he's in prison, he says, I need Timothy with me a little bit longer. He's got boundaries. I think what Paul is commending here is Epaphroditus' willingness to step out of his comfort zone. To do something not as safe as staying at home for the work of Christ. I don't think Paul is commending people taking completely foolhardy risks with their health or their lives, or completely burning themselves out. I think what he's commending is stepping out in faith for the gospel. And I think there is something about following a crucified Christ that should lead us to be willing to step out and be brave. It should lead us to trusting God with our futures. Just as God the Father honoured his Son after Jesus died on the cross, Paul says, honour Epaphroditus after he was willing to risk his life for others. Epaphroditus teaches us that true service often requires risk. And that risk could be financial or possibly physical or emotional or social. But we are today being called into partnership with God to work for the gospel, to serve. And that could be in our homes, It could be wherever we work. It could be in this fellowship. It could be in our community with our friends. But service isn't always glamorous. Service often goes unnoticed. But it's never without eternal significance. Whether we are serving in small, hidden ways, like providing the beautiful fresh flowers, or whether we are serving through larger, more visible acts, like standing up and talking at you for 20 minutes, each service done in Christ's name brings glory to God and it builds up the body of Christ. Well, as we move towards the end of this talk, I think it might be easy to be discouraged at times about the times that we don't see people serving like Timothy or suffering like Epaphroditus. I certainly look at my own life and I wish I was more like them. I wish I made more progress in my attitudes towards people. But I don't think Paul is beating us over the head and shouting at us in this service, in this passage. I don't think he's berating us. Come on, do better, you rubbish. I don't think that's what he's doing. I think what he's doing is he's showing us that it is possible to grow. It's possible to change. It's possible to bear the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus. And the more that we all, as a church family, look to the example of Jesus and allow what he has done to fill up our hearts and past our hearts into our minds and our attitudes, the more that it will change us. It absolutely won't be a straight line upwards. There will be dips, there will be troughs, there will be good seasons and bad seasons, but he will do a work in us to become more like these two men. And as Paul wrote at the start of his letter, he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Well, as I get ready to hand over to Carol for communion, let's pray as we reflect on Timothy and Epaphroditus. Almighty Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these two heroes of the faith, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Thank you for the way in which Jesus had gripped their hearts and changed their priorities. Thank you for their amazing example. Thank you that they were willing to serve, that they were willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And Father, thank you that this shows us today what true service looks like. Father, please help us to be so in love with Jesus that you would change our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Help us to be a church family that is increasingly gripped by him, increasingly willing to live in this way. Please give us hearts that are willing to serve others, even when it costs us something. Help us to be humble and sacrificial and courageous in our service, following the example you set for us. May our lives be a testimony of your love and your grace. May we live in a way that others are drawn to you. In Jesus' name and for your eternal glory. Amen. Amen. Carol.
Thank you, Rob. You do bring us a good word. Lots to think about there. So as we come to communion, I'd just like us to listen to a song on a CD. It's by Vicky Beeching, and it's called Emmanuel. So if you could just let's just rest in God's presence, just chill out and just focus on the words before we take communion together. It talks about, it's called Emmanuel, and it talks about on the last night that Jesus was physically alive before he was crucified, when he gave the sacrament to his disciples. One word, one line in it that I was really impressed with, and it says, "Why would you die for someone like me? Someone so undeserving? Why would you leave heaven's glory to reach down and carry my burden? What love is this?" Love. It's a word that I sometimes think we use a little bit freely. Absolutely nothing wrong with that at all. We could do with so much more of it. I'm a great fan of emojis when I'm texting, and there's absolutely loads of emojis that contain a little heart. And I just think that look, that is really nice when you're sending a text to someone. Sometimes just looking at it is actually better than the words. It's an intense feeling of deep affection. And that's probably the worldly view of it. But I know in the Greek, and I'm absolutely no idea of any kind of Greek really, but I do know that they have separate words for love, quite a lot of different words for love. Which we perhaps don't. But one kind of love I think that we always relate to when we're talking about Jesus' sacrifice is the sacrificial love. In human terms, it's a selfless condition that involves putting the needs of others before our own. Like Rob's just saying about looking after each other, supporting someone through a difficult time. Maybe moving to a new city to be with your partner who needs to change their work. Loving someone when they behave badly towards you. And of course, the ultimate sacrificial love is dying in the place of another. And of course, this is what Jesus did. Not because he had to, but because he chose to. He didn't really want to. Well, who would? He knew what was in store for him. And in Gethsemane, he pleaded with his Heavenly Father. Was there any way he could be spared from this terrible fate? In Mark 14, we read from the Message, "Papa, Father, you can't you? You can get me out of this. Take this cup from me, but please, not what I want. What do you want?" And we know the answer to that, don't we? There wasn't any other way. So Jesus did what the Father was asking of him. God's heart must have broken in two. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. John 3:16. During the meal, Jesus took the bread, blessed it, broke it, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you." In the same way, he took the wine, blessed it, and said, "Drink, this is my blood, poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." And with it, God makes his agreement. George and Pauline, like to come forward, please. The wine is juice, blackcurrant juice. The bread is gluten-free. If for any reason anyone doesn't wish to take communion this morning, that's absolutely fine. Just let it pass by. Please eat the bread as you receive it and save the wine so that we can drink together. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we lift up your name with heartfelt gratitude and thanks that you died to save us. But then you rose again and went back to heaven, where one day we will see you face to face. And what a glorious day that will be. Let's drink in honour of the King of Kings and be thankful. Amazing love, oh what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live. Amen.
As we reflect on Christ's love for us, his sacrifice, and dying, because he loved us so much, and we think about what Rob said about Paul and Timothy and their suffering and their service, we're going to sing a song about us wanting to serve the purpose of God in our generation. Might be in small little ways, might be in huge ways. But let's just ponder and think about that over the next week, how we can serve God. Let's just say the grace together.
Grace to our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen.